Today we continue our study in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 18, and we're going to see that life in the family of God, you are not able to go it alone. Last week, Darius shared with us a brief review of some of the things we've been studying in Exodus, in the chapters 1 through 12, about how God led them through the Passover and through the plagues and then out of Egypt, which parallels somewhat the life of a believer. And then in chapter 13, they get their first taste of freedom, which is analogous to salvation, and then cross the Red Sea, which is something of a reminder of baptism. The bread from heaven in chapter 16, which reminds us to live by the word, water from the rock, and we learned about the importance of relying on the Holy Spirit last week. And so today we're going to continue in chapter 18, counsel from Jethro, which has some parallels to life in the church. On January 18th, 1986, the U.S. Space Shuttle Challenger was about to be launched. But it was a freezing morning and icicles hung onto the launch tower. There was a man named Alan McDonald, who is an engineer of the rocket boosters. Research had shown that the rings sealing the sections were more likely to leak in cold weather, and it had never been tested in temperatures that cold. Out of all of the advisors, he was the only one who said the launch should be delayed. He stood his ground in opposing the launch, but he was vetoed and they went ahead with it. 73 seconds later, the shuttle exploded and 6 astronauts lost their lives. Alan gave good counsel. He stood his ground and told the truth, even though it was unpopular. His counsel was not listened to, but if it was, it could have saved the lives of 6 astronauts. So today we will see also in Exodus 18, Jethro's counsel for Moses, and see how he responded to that counsel, learning both about the importance of giving and receiving counsel. So today's passage in Exodus is analogous to life in the church, the family of God. And we will learn that we need each other. Like a family, we are to help and to support each other. So we're going to read through this passage, Exodus 18. You can follow along here on the PPT. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her 2 sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her 2 sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw that all he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Let us come before the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We want to thank you for your word, for the instruction inside. Lord, I thank you for this passage, for what we will learn from Jethro, how he gives advice and how he encourages Moses, what we will learn from Moses, how he humbly listens to advice. Lord, please help us to know also that we cannot do it alone, that we need each other, and that you gave us fellowship, Lord, to encourage us in our walks with you. Lord, please help us to focus. Please give us insight. We pray that your spirit would speak to each heart, Lord, to reveal to us what you want us to know about yourself and your ways. And we ask that you would draw us close to you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first lesson that we can get from Exodus, and we see this in verses 1 through 12, is that God's family is big. It's not limited to only the Jews. In Exodus 7:5, it says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel, deliver the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." So here in Exodus 7:5, we see God's purpose, that he wants to show all the people that he is the real God and that the Egyptian gods were not. Here we see this purpose start to be fulfilled. Jethro had heard of what had happened in Egypt. And then Jethro took the initiative to seek Moses out based on the news which he had heard. People far and wide must have been hearing what had happened in Egypt, that they were humbled before the God of the Jews. This gave many people the chance to believe what they might not have known about God before. Jethro is one of them. Jethro's response indicates that he is a believer in God. So sometimes in the Old Testament, we will see that God worked largely with the Jews. And some people want to know, what about Gentiles? Could they be saved? Well, Jethro is an example that yes, non-Jews could be saved and were saved. The requirements have always been the same. That is faith in God. If someone heard and believed, they could be saved. God's family is not limited to Jews. In verse 10 and 11 there, you can see the Lord. This translation may not show it in all caps, but maybe in your Bible translation, it will show this word Lord in all caps, which means Yahweh. In verses 10 and 11, Jethro uses this name Yahweh for God. But then in verse 12, a more general word, Elohim, is used. If you remember back in Exodus 3, God was talking to Moses and he said, I am who I am. And he revealed his covenant name of Yahweh, which was for the Jews. This is normally the name, in fact, always the name in the Pentateuch, which is used when sacrifices are offered to God. Except in this one case, in verse 12, if you see that it says, Jethro brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. In Hebrew, the word is Elohim. And this reminds us that God, in this particular situation, was meeting both with the Jews and with the Gentiles. So he did not use his covenant name. So that means anybody, anytime, can come to God and he will respond. God's family is very big. He's working in places we don't even know. In the Old Testament, people like Jethro and Melchizedek are following God. And they're not only following God themselves, but they're religious leaders for their people. No person or group is too isolated for God to reach. We only know a tiny fraction of what God is doing. In the jungles of Amazon, in the mountains of North Korea, in the streets of Dubai or the plains of Mongolia, in the ancient deserts where Jethro's descendants may be roaming now, God is at work. So let us lift up our eyes beyond our own place and pray for all of God's family out there, praying for the worldwide church, remembering that his family is big. What do you do in a family? Well, one lesson we can learn from this passage is about the importance of giving wise counsel, which Jethro does. So we'll look at several lessons that we can get from Jethro about how to give wise counsel. And the first one that we learn is that he listened and observed first. When Jethro comes into the camp, he doesn't immediately start criticizing. First, he listened. He heard from Moses all that God had done for his people, and then he observed. The text says in verse 13 that Moses judged the people from morning until evening. Well, Jethro would not have known that unless he watched the whole day. Only after he watched the whole day and observed and took in all the information did he say anything. Now, it's likely that with Jethro's keen eye, he probably saw this problem very quickly, but he didn't jump into the middle of the situation. Neither does it appear that he rebuked Moses in public. It looks like this is more likely a conversation between the two of them, probably in the evening after Moses' duties were done, and probably privately. But even then, he doesn't rush to judgment. He asks some questions from Moses first. He doesn't assume that every day is like this, and he doesn't seek to share his opinion as soon as possible. Instead, Jethro asked for more information. He says, why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning to evening? So why do you do this? Perhaps there is a good reason for it. If so, Moses had the opportunity to share his point of view. So giving counsel without knowing the whole picture is likely to lead to misunderstandings, resentments, and also bad counsel. There's a verse in Proverbs that says it is folly to answer before you hear the whole statement or the whole case. So Jethro listens and observes first. A second lesson we can learn from Jethro is to speak clearly. Jethro doesn't beat around the bush or sugarcoat his counsel. He comes right out and says, what you are doing is not good. This doesn't leave any room for question marks or ambiguity. And then Jethro supported his conclusion with facts. What were the facts? Well, Moses would wear out. The people would get worn out from waiting so long to have justice. This could also even breed more arguments from people while they were waiting in this long line. For those of you in Guangzhou who've waited in long lines, perhaps on the metro in the morning during rush hour when it's hot in the summer, you can see that tempers flare very easily, and even a little bump can turn into a big altercation. When I was in Shanghai, there were more people than I've even seen in Guangzhou getting on the metro. And I saw these two guys with a fist fight, just wailing into each other while they're waiting for the metro. Probably it started with some small altercation. The heat, the number of people, the time waiting made those tempers flare. So Jethro realizes the propensity for these kinds of things to happen. Jethro's advice is then concise, clear, and factual. Next, we see that Jethro is motivated by their spiritual well-being. In verse 19, he says, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God." Notice Jethro's motivation for speaking. He says, "God be with you." His goal was for God to be with Moses and to bless Moses and the people. He wanted to see God's will done, not Moses's will. Whenever you give advice not for what the person wants or would like to hear, but what you know God wants to happen. Even if they're disappointed or offended, you have to share with them according to what will help them spiritually. Jethro's advice also fits with scripture. At that time, scripture hadn't been written yet, but in Jethro's wisdom, he nonetheless perceives many scriptural principles which his advice touches on. Some of them include things which we are very familiar with, such as from the book of Ecclesiastes, that two are better than one, that Moses needed help. Also in 1 Corinthians 12, it mentions that every believer has a gift and everyone should be involved in serving God and using their gifts. More people needed to be involved than just Moses. In Acts chapter 6 is a principle that the spiritual leaders should have more helpers to delegate authority to so that they can have more time to attend to spiritual things. And then in Titus and 1 Timothy, we see about appointing elders to oversee the people, which we see the same spiritual principle here in Exodus. Counsel should always be based on scripture. If it's just an opinion, then it's just that, an opinion. We all have opinions. We have so many opinions. There are opinions everywhere. Opinions can be helpful, and we might learn from them, but they are not binding, and they certainly do not carry God's authority. So when we give counsel, we want to make sure that it agrees with scripture. Another thing we see from Jethro is that he considered the good of every side. Jethro's advice was for Moses's and the people's good. And this is key. Jethro didn't give Moses this advice so that Moses could save his energy or make his life more comfortable. If the result was harmful for the people, then it would not be good advice, no matter how good it might seem for Moses. Jethro took into account both sides. So by following his advice, the people could get quick and speedy resolutions to their problems, which would promote morale and justice, keep the people from waiting in long lines every day, which would lead to more grumbling and more complaining. So a lot of times when giving counsel, we have to consider more than just one side. The world often gives counsel according to what is best for the individual. Many cases when they're advising things like divorce, they're focused on your one person's feelings or one person's interests. And so they might say, look out for yourself. Look out for number one. You have to pursue what makes you happy. But biblical advice is not like this. It looks out for every party involved. I once heard a lawyer giving advice to a person who had a lot of debt here in China, actually. So the person had a lot of debt and he couldn't pay off. And the lawyer's advice was run to the countryside and hide so they can't find you. Then you don't need to pay the debt. Well, maybe he could get away with it. Maybe he could not pay the debt in this case. But what about the person he owed money to? How fair is it for that party whom he borrowed money from and wasn't even attempting to pay it back? So that advice was focused on what seemed good, even though it's actually not good, but what seemed good for one individual. We need to focus on every side. So Jethro is a really, really good example here of giving wise counsel. He listens, he observes first, he speaks clearly, he's motivated by the spiritual well-being of Moses. His counsel agrees with scripture, and he considers the good of every side. When we give counsel, we should follow these principles as well. So Jethro was the one giving counsel, and Moses was the one receiving counsel. Which one is easier? Well, they're both fairly difficult. It's difficult to give really good counsel, and it's also really difficult to accept counsel. So we'll learn some principles also about receiving wise counsel. And the first lesson is to get counsel from believers. In verse 11, Jethro says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Jethro appears to be a genuine believer in Yahweh. And this is important because Jethro was a believer. He could look at the situation with the correct viewpoint. An unbeliever would not have been focused on Moses' and the people's welfare or on glorifying God in this situation. What might an unbeliever be focused on when giving counsel? They might be focused on wrong priorities like position. They might have said to Moses something like, "You need to preserve your position as the people's leader. Don't delegate authority or you will weaken your own position and power. People need to know that you're the boss, Moses. You should keep on doing this." Or they might have focused on wealth. "Moses, man, come on. You work so hard here all day, you know, judging the people. What's in it for you, Moses? You're getting tired. Aren't they even paying you? Maybe you should start charging for it. And then this could also thin out the lines too. Win-win," right? So the wrong worldview would manifest itself in bad counsel. There's an application for us here. Seek to get counsel from believers, godly believers. Now, a lot of people will want to give you advice. I believe this, even when I'm on the metro with my children in tow, especially when they were little, they would be crying on the metro and people would be giving us a lot of advice. You need to feed them. You need to clothe them. They aren't wearing enough. They're wearing too much. You know, we never thought of those things. Those things before receiving the advice. No, but there's a lot of opinions. We sometimes call these our friendly neighborhood aunties, people who are very kind-hearted and they want to help you, so they seek to offer advice. But on a deeper level, I believe there are other people who are trying to give you advice. Maybe parents, maybe coworkers, maybe friends, maybe relatives. And they're giving you advice on all kinds of things. Marriage and raising your children and where to live and what job to take. Well, I want to tell you that an unbeliever cannot give good advice. 2 Corinthians 5 says that their minds are blinded by the God of this world. Am I back? Okay, I cut out. All right, so let me start back a little bit. So as I was saying, an unbeliever cannot give good advice on moral matters. 2 Corinthians 5 says that their minds are blinded by the God of this world. Believers and unbelievers disagree on so many things. And Amos 3:1 says, "How can two walk together unless they're agreed?" We disagree on the meaning of life, the purpose of marriage, the education of our children, and so many more. We disagree on so many areas. Let's simplify the area of disagreement. As believers, we believe that God created us. We believe that one day we will face God. We are from him and we are to him. He is the beginning and the end. Unbelievers do not believe this. Many believe that we come from random chance. And when we die, there's nothing more. They don't believe there is a judgment. They don't believe in the authority of God. They don't believe you'll come before God one day and give an account for for what you did and how you followed his standards. So if they don't believe this most important part of a Christian worldview, their advice is tainted. They will focus on what Jesus said: eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. In other words, today, pleasure, achievement, worldly wealth, materials, personal satisfaction. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The one without the Spirit does not accept and does not understand the things of God. It's foolishness to them. Therefore, they cannot give good counsel on moral issues. So if you have questions about math or accounting, sure, go to the experts. But don't go to them for asking about where to send your kids to school. That is a moral question, and we have to answer to God for it. Go to the experts about how to treat a health problem or sickness. Sure. But don't go to them asking about the ethics of abortion, birth control, or sex education. Those touch on moral issues, and we have to answer to God for them. Go to the experts for candles or flowers or a venue for your wedding. But don't go to them asking about how to improve your marriage. That is a moral question. We have to answer to God for it. Spiritual truth is foolishness to them. They cannot understand it because their eyes have not been open. So you want to know, who is the experts about these and all moral questions? A lot of people claim to be an expert. If you go to a library, you can see so many books by so-called experts, but there is one expert. He is the creator and he is the designer. God is the expert. So when you ask counsel, go to someone who believes in him. Go to someone who understands his words. I want you to take a moment and think about who is giving you counsel. Who is always in your ear? Huh? Am I frozen again? I'm getting information that I'm frozen. Am I on again? Hey, if I'm on, can you guys give some indication?
You're fine here, Jason. We can hear you on the other side.
Okay. All right. Sorry, I got some information. I was frozen. Okay. Let's carry on, shall we? Our theme is still pressing on. So we are going to press on. So, asking counsel, I want you to think about the question, who is always in your ear? Who are you swayed by? Who is the one giving you counsel and always giving you suggestions about your life direction? Think about that for a moment. Are they godly believers? Or is it someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God? If they're not godly believers, then your application this morning is simple. Stop listening to them. Make a commitment before God right now in prayer that you will not make moral or life decisions based on counsel from worldly culture or unbelievers. Next time you have big decisions to make, intentionally seek out and ask counsel from godly, mature believers. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffer harm." If you want to be wise, you need to get counsel from people who have the wisdom of God. Another lesson we can get about receiving wise counsel is to get counsel from unbiased third parties. Now, it's interesting that Aaron and the other leaders of Israel never appeared to approach Moses about this issue. Maybe they were scared to offer advice to their leader, or perhaps they were too close to the situation to give any objective counsel. Jethro noticed this problem his first day there. And as an outside eye, he could see things that Moses and the other leaders could not see. So a lot of times when you're in the middle of a situation, you cannot see clearly. This applies especially to things that are important to us, like romantic relationships. We might want to do something a certain way, so this strong emotion that we have may cloud our judgment. We need to get advice from someone perhaps a little removed from the situation who can be more objective. Another thing is that we should get counsel from people who will tell you the painful or the unvarnished truth. There were many people around Moses who maybe were a bit afraid of him. They may have tried to tell him what they thought he wanted to hear. That's not useful. Jethro wasn't like this. He tells the clear, unvarnished truth. He says, what you're doing is not good. You will wear yourself out. It's too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Jethro's advice is especially valuable because he said what needed to be said. He wasn't afraid of offending Moses. He was concerned only with helping him. Now, that's the kind of person you should ask counsel from. It's not very helpful to go to get counsel from a yes man. Now, you can probably think of people in your life who when you ask them almost any counsel issue will say, go for it, man. They will rubber stamp your plans. And then you can say, hey, I asked counsel. Well, it's not useful. Go to mature, godly believers who will tell you the unvarnished truth, even if it's not what you want to hear. Last point about receiving counsel is the most important. Listen to said counsel. Listen to said counsel. Moses wasn't angry towards Jethro for questioning him. He didn't say, I've given up everything for these people. I've risked my life for them. You've been camping in Midian. What do you know about it? No. When Moses was first questioned, he answered honestly without being defensive. And in verse 24, it says, Moses listened. He listened. And here's the climax of this story. Moses listened to counsel. Now, this doesn't mean he sat there and nodded his head, yes, yes, good, good, and then walk away and do the same thing as before. He followed the counsel. He did what Jethro suggested. Now, this is amazing because Moses was the authority. Moses talked with God face to face, yet he could still learn from others. And that's perhaps one reason in Numbers that Moses is called the most humble man on earth. We could learn from this humility that Moses shows. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. In Proverbs 15, verse 31, whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves. But the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. Humility comes before honor. Do you want to be a wise person? Say yes. If someone comes to you with counsel, then we should value it. There's no point in asking counsel from others just to say we did it if we don't plan to truly consider that counsel. God touched Jethro's heart to tell Moses this, and maybe he's touching someone's heart to counsel you as well. And all of us need counsel, even as we see here, spiritual leaders also need it. So a few minutes of wise counsel can change a life. Jethro appears for a very short time in this story, but he has a major impact on the future course of Israel and on Moses' life. Counsel is important. Just 10 minutes of counsel or even one sentence of counsel could change the course of someone's life, or in this case, even the life of the whole nation. So counsel is a serious thing. Pray before you give it and pray when you receive it. We're going to move to our next point about working as a team. And we see this in verses 17 through 23. What was Jethro's actual counsel? Well, first he saw the problem. Verse 17 and 18, what you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. So the problem, Moses is trying to do all the work himself. He was a great leader, but no human can handle the duties of overseeing 2 million people, roughly, estimate, by himself. Problem that Jethro saw occurs in many churches today. Many churches feature one dominant pastor who is in charge. He makes the decisions. He does most of the work. This type of church leadership is very unhealthy for the church and for the leader, just as it was for Moses. So here are some potential problems with one leader trying to do it alone. As Jethro pointed out, he may burn out. He will run out of energy. Maybe resentment. Why do I have to do all the work myself? It could foster pride or ego. It can cause this head dominant leader to become prideful of his own efforts. There might be blind spots. When a single person makes decisions, he has blind spots and may not see the whole picture. There may be passivity on the part of the congregation who, if the leader's doing everything, they have an excuse to be passive, to sit back and just watch, which is not as useful for their spiritual life. If they do that, then it may cause lack of growth and training. The saints in the church will not have chances to learn by serving and leading. And there will be little or no reproduction taking place. When something happens to the leader, there's no new leaders to take his place because they haven't been equipped. So a single leader model was unhealthy for Israel and is also unhealthy for the church. So the plan. The plan at its core is very simple. Get help. Moses would represent the people to God and receive from God the laws for his people. Wise, mature men would be appointed as leaders. Every group would have an elder. Groups of 10, 50, 100, and 1,000 were formed. Leaders were set over each group to judge the people. If the case was too difficult, they would report it to the next leader on up, and it would go up, up, up until it came to Moses, and then sometimes he would even take this issue to God. So this is the plan, and we can get many principles from this plan. First one is that good leaders delegate authority, or another way we can say it is good leaders equip and train up more workers. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Note carefully in this verse who is doing the work of the ministry. It's not the leaders themselves, but it says the saints are doing the work of ministry. The leader's job is to equip the saints. This is one thing I'm always very encouraged about in GICF, to see so many volunteers. At one point, a couple of years ago, before COVID, there was in between, I can't remember exactly, but about 150 or 200 volunteers serving God together in the church. So a leader should not try to hold on to his authority. He should not try to make all the decisions himself, but he should always be trying to train up others to take his place and getting counsel from other believers and other leaders. So there's an application here. Leaders, don't try to do everything yourself. That applies to church leaders or even in family. Parents, you can get help from your kids too. Many leaders try to do this. Perhaps they think they can do this task better. Or maybe they think it's more work to teach someone else how to do it than to do it myself. In short term, that might be true. I once had a mother tell me that she did all the chores in her house and didn't teach her kids to do it because it took more time to teach her children how to do it. I said, yes, for the short term, that is true. But if you teach them how to do it in the long term, they can help you and also learn these things. So a leader or a parent who tries to do everything by himself may burn out. Think long term. And as always, we can look to Jesus, our ultimate example. Now, Jesus was the most gifted preacher and evangelist ever. But he didn't do everything himself. In fact, if you look in the text, I don't think you can find any cases of Jesus baptizing people. His disciples did this. He trained up his disciples and sent them out in pairs, empowering them to do the work. So whether you're a parent or a life group leader, an evangelist, a disciple maker, a leader in your ministry, you should seek to equip those around you for the work. Through this way, God's kingdom can multiply. In an application for everyone, help your leaders by joining the work. You have a spiritual gift given to you by God. See how you can use it for building up God's kingdom. Another principle is that good leaders are chosen for their character. Jethro suggested these qualities: able men, those who fear God, trustworthy, and hating bribes. In the New Testament, Paul also gives qualifications for church leaders which are similar. 1 Timothy 3, they are more comprehensive there for the elders in the New Testament church. So in many churches, leaders might be chosen because of their status, maybe their longevity, their seniority, or their connections. But when churches do this, they ignore God's qualifications and replace them with worldly ones. The dangerous consequences will not be far behind. And a third principle we can learn is that good leadership is plural. There should be a plurality of leaders, not just one. Here are some of the benefits of plural leadership. On a team, there would be more strengths and the weaknesses would be covered up or filled up by others. There's healthier teaching as you get different perspectives, not just one person's maybe pet peeve every week. Lightening the workload. When there's a team, you can get a lot more work accomplished. Accountability to keep on track. There's safety in numbers and in different godly believers working together. You can get encouragement in the midst of difficulty. There's stability in transition. When one steps down or has to leave, the work can keep going. And because there's many leaders of a church, there should be, then we also remember that there is one chief shepherd. It is not the pastor. It is not an elder or some head of that church that's a person, but it is Jesus himself. So when there's a group of leaders, we remember there's one leader above us who is Jesus. So, in application, serve at a healthy church that follows these principles. By God's grace, we hope that GICF is that. We want to keep working toward that and growing. But also, when you go back to your hometowns, your home countries, you might be looking for a church. Look for a church that does these things. Look for a church that has godly, plural leadership. It may not be the biggest church. It may not be the most famous one, but it's probably the healthiest. And also support your leaders. Pray for them, encourage them, and join the team to work together for them. This brings us to our conclusion for the passage today. That is, from the very beginning, God does not design people to be alone. God created Eve so that Adam would not be alone. Jethro said that Moses could not do it alone. God established the church so that believers would not be alone. When believers isolate themselves, they become more susceptible to Satan's attacks. One verse we've shared many times in the last year during COVID is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. My kids and I sometimes watch animal documentaries, and we see there's many kinds of animals which herd together. And they do this to offer protection from predators. Fellowship with other believers coming together as a body is a protection that God gives for you. They can counsel you when you need wisdom. They can support you when you are weak. They can pray for you when you face trials. They can encourage you when you're depressed. We worship together and we serve together. Two are stronger than one. Now turn to your neighbor and say, you are not able to go it alone. Do you believe that? Then I have a question for you. Are you trying to go it alone? Even this morning, are you alone today? You don't have to be. There are lighthouse groups in this city you can meet at. During COVID, we can't meet face to face, at least all together yet. We are still praying for that. The enemy wants to isolate us. Many are more alone than ever before. So many of you listening today maybe have been trying to go it alone, even the past year. Maybe you're more isolated than ever before, but you think it's okay. I can listen to sermons online, or I can join something online myself in my own room. How has that worked? Are you closer to God than you were 1 year ago? If you find maybe that's you, then I would encourage you to stop trying to follow God by yourself. Now, the application point I want to suggest for you is really, really simple. In a moment, we'll have a time of fellowship with questions around the word. Join. Many weeks, we see attendance suddenly drop as soon as we go to the small group rooms. Why? Here's a chance for fellowship that God has provided so that you can give and receive encouragement by the word and prayer with other believers. Join. In the coming week, you'll have about 10,080 minutes. You'll be by yourself for much of that. You have much time to read the Bible on your own, pray on your own, very important. But why don't you spend 40 minutes of those fellowshipping with other believers in the small group time after the sermon? Those who have joined, many are very, very encouraged by this time to share around God's word. The thing about fellowship is you only get out as much as you put in. If you don't put anything in, you won't get anything out. But if you actively participate, you will grow and be encouraged. So, would encourage you, join. I hope that in a moment, the attendance level for the small group time doesn't go like this as soon as we start. And also, join a lighthouse group when you can. Let us pray together.